Philippians chapter 4, and we'll read together from verse number 12. Philippians chapter 4, reading from verse 12, the Apostle Paul says, I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done, that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odour of a sweet smell, a sacrifice, acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need, according to his riches in glory, by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Once again this evening we are going to concentrate our minds and hearts upon Paul's epistle to the Philippians, and we're in Philippians chapter 4. I should say before going any further that the letter to the Philippians was a prison epistle. We've noted that somewhat already. It was written by Paul, or most likely dictated by Paul, and written by somebody else, from the city of Rome, from the prison there, and taken back to the church at Philippi. I believe that the person who wrote the epistle, who actually penned it and wrote it down for Paul, was Epaphroditus. It may or may not say in your copy of the Authorized Version, at the very end of the book, in small writing at the bottom of the page, that it was written to the Philippians from Rome by Epaphroditus. Well, if you go back in your Bible to Philippians chapter 2, you'll see clear evidence of it in the letter itself. Philippians chapter 2, verse 24, Paul says, But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. In other words, I'm hoping to get out of prison. Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus. You see, when he had come to visit Paul in that Roman jail, Epaphroditus had brought with him a gift from the Philippian believers. And now Paul was sending Epaphroditus back to Philippi, and he sends this epistle, he sends this letter with him. And in that letter, as well as some high doctrine and teaching, and the testimony of Paul and the other things that he wrote, as well as that, he expresses his deep gratitude for their kindness. He gives thanks for the tangible expression of their love for him in that gift that Epaphroditus had brought to him. And yet you'll notice that Paul does this in such a way as to glorify the name of Christ. In thanking the church, he doesn't in any way want to take away from the fact that he is utterly dependent upon God, as all Christians are, for everything that he needs. Dependent upon the Lord alone. Now, Paul was indebted to the Philippians, but in a far greater sense, he was indebted to the Lord. And he shows that while he appreciated their generosity, His joy and peace did not depend on circumstances, but remained constant, whether in poverty or in wealth. You look at chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, verses that we looked at last time, and he says, "Not that I speak in respect of want." I want you to understand this, he says. It doesn't matter whether I have a lot or little, whether I have much or nothing. Because he said, "I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." Paul says, "My joy and peace don't depend on circumstances. But I can live independent of my circumstances." And that we discovered last Lord's Day evening when we were looking at these verses 11, 12 and 13. Here you have the state of contentment. Paul learned, the Lord taught him, that in whatsoever state he was, he could be content. The state of contentment. But then he refers to the strength of Christ in verse 13. And really there you have the source of his power to be able to live independently of his circumstances. He says, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." I can live in poverty, I can live in wealth. It doesn't matter. He said, "I can do all things through the strength of Christ." Through him who is constantly infusing his strength into me. That's what he means there in verse 13. What Paul is saying is that the Lord is sufficient for every situation. And you'll find that to be so if you trust him. As a Christian, you will find that the Lord is sufficient in every situation. And then Paul does go on to speak at some length, at least in a number of verses, from verse 10, really he begins this and finishes up about verse 20. He talks about the support of the church. And he does acknowledge the faithfulness of the sacrificial giving of God's people. Look at verse 14, for example. He says, "Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity." And he goes on to speak about this support of the church. Now as we've said, Paul does desire to glorify God in it all. And yet he is anxious to show the church at Philippi how appreciative he really is of their giving. He wants them to know that. He doesn't want them to think that he doesn't appreciate their giving, but he wants them to realize that his happiness does not depend upon their giving. But his joy is in the Lord. But since he does refer to the matter of their giving, I want to focus upon that tonight. We're not going to confine our remarks to verse 19, but verse 19 really crystallizes everything for us. He says, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." This is one of these texts that you get on those little pictures that you get as a Sunday school prize, at least I did when I was growing up. Our house was full of these pictures that I received as prizes for this, that, or the other thing in the Sabbath school. "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." As the preacher said, I could camp out for a very long time at that text. There's an awful lot in that verse. But tonight I want us to not only look at that text, but in a general way at the portion which is its context. And I want us to focus upon this matter of the faithful giving to the Lord's servant of the Philippian church. Notice, first of all, there is here a natural commendation of their giving. Paul commends them. In verse 14, for instance, he says, "Ye have well done. Ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction." This is a good thing. Paul felt a natural obligation to send his thanks to the church, as you would when you receive a gift. I hope that when someone gives you a gift that you thank them for it. It's a nice thing to get a little note of thanks, of appreciation. And I've always been taught in my life that even should I get the smallest gift, or a dollar or less, that I would still thank the person for it. It's good practice. Good practice to thank people. And Paul was thankful, and he wrote his thanks to the church. But of course he's thankful to God. In verse 20, he closes it all out by saying, "Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." In all of this, he says, I want to give the glory to God. But it's only right and proper to acknowledge the human instruments that God has used to meet my need. And that's what Paul does. Now I want us to notice this commendation of their giving, which is really a natural thing for Paul to do. This support of Paul by the Philippians was generously rendered. And that's what he thanks them for. Look at verses 15 and 16. This was a unique church as far as giving was concerned, because he talks about it. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity. In other words, what they gave was given generously. It was given faithfully. It was given regularly. It was generously rendered. They were unique in their support of the man of God. Now just looking at this, I wondered, did these people feel a particular bond with Paul? That's why they felt the obligation to support him. After all, under God, they owed everything to him. Having heard the gospel at his mouth, having been saved through his labors, was this why they were ready to give like they did to Paul? I believe that that is part of it. Perhaps that is the reason. And you know, there is always a bond between the person that God uses to bring you to himself and yourself that lasts. And I can think of people in my own ministry like that. And there's a bond there that cannot easily be broken, because in the providence and mercy of God, he's used us as a spiritual father in their case. But whatever the reason, in any case they did it, their support was generously rendered. The Bible says the liberal soul shall be made fat. And it doesn't mean the theological liberals. It means those that are liberal, those that are generous. Generosity of spirit is something that ought to be found in the child of God. But notice also, this material support that he thanks them for was also greatly required. Because Paul uses the term in verse 16, my necessity. It was very much needed, this support. The Lord's servant was in need of this, whatever it was, material or financial support. And in a very general sense tonight, I can tell you that God's work is always in need of support. There are missionaries that need support. There are projects that need support. There are efforts being made in the work of God that need support. One of the things that our Presbytery Commission always has to discuss is how we can help some of the smaller works that are getting started. Financially, we have contributed to various churches that I will not mention. But this is something that is ongoing, and it needs the help and support of the people of God. So Paul was not receiving from the Philippians that which was not needed. It was greatly required. And therefore he thanks them for it. And then it was gratefully received. I think that much is clear from the words that are used. For instance, in verse 10, Paul says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again. Paul was rejoicing at not so much, I have to say, in the gift, as in the fact that the givers were going to be blessed of the Lord as a result. That's why he was rejoicing. Paul, you see, verse 17, said, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account, that you might be blessed. The Lord Jesus, you know, said something that we don't find in the Gospels, but we find it in the book of Acts. And that's the beauty of comparing Scripture with Scripture. There are things in the Bible that we only know because they're referred to somewhere else. For instance, here in Acts chapter 20, verse 35, Paul is leaving the elders of Ephesus and he said, I have showed you all things, how that so labouring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, I would challenge you to find that statement anywhere in Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. You're not going to find it. But does that mean the Lord didn't say it? No. The Lord revealed it to Paul. Now, I don't know whether Paul heard it with his own ears, or it was handed down to him, or God gave it to him by revelation, but there's no question about it. If Paul said, these are the words of the Lord Jesus, and I believe that. These are the words of the Lord Jesus. And what did Jesus say? It is more blessed to give than to receive. And that's true. And you'll find it to be true if you practice it. When you give, there's a great blessing in that. And sometimes if you're tempted to say to someone, no, I don't want that, then you know what you're doing? You're robbing that person of a blessing. Because that person is going to get a blessing, no doubt, from the Lord. But as we read Philippians 4, we see that Paul gratefully received their material support. He was grateful. He was thankful for it. He refers to that in verse 14. He refers again to it in verse 18. He says, but I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you. Now, Paul did appreciate it, even though he was not one who was in it for the money. You know, there are preachers like that. We all know of the tele-evangelists and those that make a pitch for money all the time. I used to think that PTL club, I don't know if it's still on the TV or not, I used to think that meant praise the Lord, but actually it doesn't. It means pass the loot. That's what it really means. You know, send the money to this 1-800 number. If you call in, we'll pray for you, but it'll cost you. Kind of like the Church of Rome, you know. We'll pray for you, but it'll cost you. You have to pay for masses to be said. Well, these are the so-called Protestant equivalents of that. In it for the money. Jimmy Baker, Tammy Faye, Jimmy Swaggart, the tele-evangelist. In it for the money. You say, well, they're not all like that. Well, the Lord knows. I'm sure there are people who are not in it for the money. But I guess there's an awful lot who are. They talk about it an awful lot. If they're not in it for the money, they do a lot of talking about it. Do a lot of appealing for it. You notice that the Apostle Paul in his ministry was not one to ask for money. I want you to see this very clearly. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul here is establishing the right of ministers to be supported by those who benefit from their ministry. And that's an important concept. This is something that is denied, for instance, among others, by the Plymouth Brethren. They don't believe in this. So they say. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul is setting out the biblical basis. He says in verse 3, mine answer to them that do examine me is this. You see, Paul was subject to examination, critical examination. And there were people looking at the ministry of the Apostle Paul, and you know what they said about him? He's in it for the money. He's in it for what he can get out of it. He's good living for a living. And Paul says, here's my answer to those that examine me. Verse 4, have we not power to eat and to drink? Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord, and Cephas? That's how you know the Pope is not the successor of Peter, for Peter had a wife. The Bible says he had a mother-in-law. Anybody who's got a mother-in-law who hasn't got a wife has got a real problem. I have to tell you that. I love my mother-in-law, by the way. With power, he says, to be married. Popery's not scriptural. In fact, one of the doctrines of devils, if I might digress, that's identified by Paul to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 4. He says this is a doctrine of devils. What is it? Forbidding to marry. That's a doctrine of devils. Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats. Fish on Friday. Not eating meat on certain fast days. It's condemned by the Word of God. But notice, let's read on in 1 Corinthians 9. He says, "Or I only and Barnabas, have not we power to forbear working?" We don't need to work with our own hands, he said, to support ourselves in the ministry. He says, "Who goeth a warfare at any time at his own charges? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth a flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also?" And then he quotes from the Old Testament. Here's the biblical basis. "Thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn." That poor old animal's tramping down the corn for you, and you've got a bag over his nose to stop him from eating. Now he says, that's not right. "Doth God take care for oxen? Or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and that he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things?" There's the biblical basis for ministerial support. Now, carefully note verse 12. "If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ." And then he goes on to say, "Do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? And they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar," talking about the ministry of the priests in the house of God. "Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel." You all heard about the deacon who prayed in church one time. He says, Lord, there's a hymn that says, "The humble poor believe." He says, "Keep our pastor humble and we'll keep him poor." The humble poor believe. Well, and thank the Lord I don't have that problem. I have a very generous church. I thank the Lord for that. But Paul was careful not to make folks think that he was mercenary in any way, that he was commercially minded, that he was in any way guilty of being greedy of filthy lucre. Paul actually said on another occasion, "I have coveted no man's silver." Paul wasn't interested in that sense in money. And it's interesting too, if you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, that Paul refers to this ministerial support again. 2 Corinthians 11, from verse 7. He says, "Have I committed an offense in abasing myself that ye might be exalted, because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely? I robbed other churches." Now you must take that metaphorically. Paul was not a thief. "I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. And when I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man, for that which is lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied." Where's Macedonia? That's where Philippi was. "And in all things I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself." Paul was interested only in the spread of the gospel. That was his only concern. And he showed that by working for a time as a tent maker to support himself, so that nobody could say he was making money out of the preaching ministry. And so the man of God was not greedy for their support. And he makes that clear. But when he was writing to the Philippians, when they had given to him, it was gratefully acknowledged by him. That was a perfectly natural response. But from there, from a natural commendation of their giving, Paul goes on to show the connection that there is between spirituality and stewardship, and between giving and godliness. Let me refer you to verses 17 and 18. Philippians 4, verse 17. "Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God." Here you have, from a natural commendation of their giving, a needful consideration of their giving. And what is that needful consideration? It is that they might view their giving as worship. You see, the idea that when you give, for instance, to the offerings in the house of God, that it's just a matter of paying your dues, like you belong to a club and you pay your dues, or it's a kind of a paying a spiritual tax. That is a wrong conception if we have it. What we need to realize is our giving, as well as every other kind of service, is our spiritual response to the Lord's goodness to us. That's what it is. When you give to the Lord, it ought to be, as Paul said their giving was, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice, acceptable, well-pleasing to God. You know what that tells me? That tells me that your giving is a vital part of your worship of God. And that's the needful consideration for us to have. When we think about giving, you know, sometimes people think that the offering is just the time when you catch up on all the gossip from somebody else. You know, that it's not really important. It's kind of a preliminary. You have to get out of the way quickly in the service to get to the main event. But I want you to note that giving in Scripture is shown to be a vital part of the worship of God. And that's how these people gave. They gave to Paul, that's right. They gave to the man of God. But they were really giving to God. That was their attitude. When we're giving to the man of God to preach the word of God, we are giving to God. And that's a spiritual act. And notice how he refers to the practice among the Israelites. That's what it's talking about when it says an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. In Israel, the people would bring their offerings. And when those offerings were offered up to God, they were offerings of a sweet-smelling savour. Now that's figurative language. And really what it's talking about is the pleasure that God derived from the offerings. Isn't it interesting that's used of the Lord Jesus Christ? If you go back to Ephesians chapter 5, the first two verses, he says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savour." And you see, if our giving is rendered correctly, it is giving that's done through Christ and unto Christ. And it is in that sense, and because of its connection with Christ, that it is as a sweet-smelling savour unto the Lord's nostrils. And we need to look at our own material giving to God's work in that way. It's part of my worship. That's why I think it's good to have it as part of the service, part of the worship service. Because we are actually worshipping God with our material gifts. We're saying, "Lord, you've given me all that I have. I'm giving a portion back to thee. And I'm rendering it to thee, that it might be well pleasing in your sight." Your giving is a vital part of the worship of God. Your giving is a valuable provision for the witness of the gospel. Notice how Paul refers to this in verse 15. We could misunderstand this statement, I know, but I'll try to explain it. He says, "Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel..." What do you mean, the beginning of the gospel? Well, what he's really referring to is at the beginning of the work in Philippi, when the gospel was showing forth its effects in their lives, when people were getting saved. In the beginning of the gospel, that was in Acts chapter 16, when Paul and others came to Philippi and they started preaching the word of God and people got saved. People like Lydia. People like the young girl who was taken with a spirit of divination. People like the Philippian jailer and his family. And folks like that got saved. And therefore it was the beginning of the gospel in that place. And Paul says, your support was a valuable provision in those days for the witness of the gospel. Notice it again. Ye Philippians know also, verse 15, that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, that's where he went immediately after Philippi, if you read Acts chapter 17, you get the history there. Ye sent once and again unto my necessity. What were they doing? They were helping Paul in the ministry so that he could preach the word of God to sinners. That's what they were doing. And men and women today, missionaries, churches, theological seminaries and so on, and other aspects of the work of God require finance. When tracts are printed, they don't print themselves. It costs money. When people go to the mission field, their airfares cost money. There's a lot of things that need finance. And we must realize that when we're giving, that is a valuable provision for the witness of the gospel. Yes, we should pray for missionaries. Yes, we should pray for our theological hall. Yes, we should pray for the work of God. But if you pray and you don't pay, then your prayers are hypocrisy, and so are mine. Paul was showing here that the giving of God's people to the work of the Lord was a most valuable provision for the witness of the gospel. The gospel is spread abroad by material means. You know, sometimes people get the idea that giving and things like that, that's not a spiritual subject. It's kind of carnal to talk about money. Now, it is carnal if you're talking about money in order to get it. That is carnal. But I like what our moderator, my pastor, often says, I am not greedy for myself, and I covet nothing for myself, but I'm greedy for the work of God. And I covet support for the work of God. And I think it's a good thing. In fact, I know it's a good thing when the church has the ability to send forth missionaries to preach the word of God in other places. Your giving is a vital part of your worship of God. Your giving is a valuable provision for the witness of the gospel. And then your giving is a visible proof of a work of grace. You say, really? Really? Yes, it is. When you give to the Lord's work, when you give to the Lord, and that's what we're talking about here, whether it be in the local church, whether it be to missionary work, whether it be to some other aspect of the witness of the gospel, it is a proof, it is a visible, tangible proof of a work of grace in your heart. Is it the only proof? Of course not. Is it the major proof? Of course not. But is it a proof? Yes, it is. You know, I really do worry about folks, and I've met them in my lifetime, who are tight-fisted with God. I really worry about folks like that. I wonder if they know anything about the grace of God. My father had an old aunt. Bless her heart, she was a good old soul in many ways. But she belonged to an apostate church. And she used to get the envelope sent to her house from the church. You know the kind of thing, your regular giving. She was no longer able to go to the church, but she sent along her little contribution. Well, it was very little. It was a coin. And it wasn't the most valuable coin either. She used to put into something like a quarter. That's what she put in every week to the church. Now, I know that she was an old person, but she had a lot more money than that. But that was the only time in my life when I was happy to see the church getting very little, because it was an apostate church. So I rejoiced in that. Oh, well, more people like that, they'll close down sooner. But you know, being tight with the Lord, it's not a good sign. But the contrary is true. Let's have a look at what the Bible says. Do you know that Paul spent two entire chapters, 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, talking about money, talking about giving? He really did. And it wasn't giving for himself. It was giving in general to the work of God. That's what he was setting forth. And let's notice what it says. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, and here's one of these quaint old authorized version expressions, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. And really, what Paul is saying here is, look, we would want you to think about Here's an example of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Think about that. That immediate statement. The grace of God bestowed on them. What grace? Well, look at verse 6. Insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Verse 7. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith, and utterance, and knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. What grace? Well, go back to verse 2. Here's what the grace of God was bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. You see, there was a collection being raised for the people of God who were in need in Jerusalem. And the churches of Macedonia, Paul was using them as an example to the Corinthians and saying, look, this is the kind of grace that they have experienced. Look what they were willing to do. And he speaks about it in verse 5. 2 Corinthians 8 verse 5. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. So they had their priorities right. They gave themselves to the Lord and then they gave of their substance to the Lord. But go down this chapter and see in verse number 6 and 7, he talks about this grace. That's the grace of giving. Verse 8, I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. And what's the motivation for our giving? Verse 9, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. So there's the spiritual example of what is really a physical thing when we literally give to the work of God. And you go down to verse 19, that word, this grace, is used again, and it really is a term for gift, this money that has been raised. But notice it's a grace. And verse 24, wherefore show ye to them, and before the churches, the proof of your love, and of our boasting on your behalf. You mean that giving to the work of God can be a proof of your love for God? Absolutely. Do you know that chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians and verse 7 says what we ought to give to God? Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. That word cheerful is the Greek word from which we get the word hilarious. That's quite a concept, isn't it? Giving to the Lord's work with a big grin and a big smile on your face. God loves a hilarious giver. Oh, what a joy to be able to give to the work of God, isn't it? It's a joy to be able to do it. It's not something that we ought to in any way be grudging about. But this is a visible, tangible way that we can prove how much we love the Lord. Think of how Jesus talked about those who were going up to the temple, and of their abundance, these rich people, they cast in to the treasury, and they wanted everybody to see. You know the type, you get it, the bill folding, you take this big wad of stuff and hold it like this and then drop it into the place so that everybody could see them. And the Lord was standing right there by the treasury. See, that was a very rude thing to do. Well, he's the Lord of glory. He stood by the treasury and he watched what the people put in. Just as he does today, he watches what we put in. But he watches more than that. He watches what we have left over. And you see, that's the thing that the Lord focused on. It wasn't so much what they were giving as how much they had left. And there was an old woman there, I presume she was. She was a widow anyway. And she gave 2 mites, which really add up to less than a farthing. And she dropped that into the plate. Of course, the Lord is omniscient. He knows all things. He knew all things about that woman. And he said, this woman has cast in all her living, even all that she had. Everything was given to God. And I think really her giving was indicative of her spirit. Money's not a substitute for yourself. You know, some people think, well, and there are people who do this, by the way. Well, you know, I don't need to go to church for the next couple of months, but I'll send off my check. You know, there are churches now that have people's bank accounts so that they can wire money directly into the church account so they don't have to go to church. They don't have to put it into the plate. We were talking about this the other night, some of us. Money's not a substitute for yourself. And it's not a substitute for your service. And Paul didn't want them to think that it was. But there is a sense in which our giving to the Lord and the amount of it is a spiritual barometer. I think it really tells us a lot more about where we're at than we may think. There is that scattereth and yet increaseth, the Bible says. But there is that withholdeth more than is meet, but it tendeth to poverty. And the very simple way of explaining what that means is there's those that when they give away lots, there is that scattereth and yet increaseth. There's a blessing that reciprocates. There's a blessing that comes upon them. And those that are tight-fisted with God, the contrary is true. Your giving is a visible proof of a work of grace. You see, Paul saw that that was the case in terms of these people and their giving. He said, the things that were sent from you, Philippians 4:18, were an odour of a sweet smell, a sacrifice, acceptable, well-pleasing to me. No, well-pleasing to God. Their giving was unto the Lord. And there's one other thought here. As well as seeing here the natural commendation of their giving, and there is a needful consideration of their giving, I want you to see here that there's a notable consolation in their giving. That brings us to verse 19. We were supposed to concentrate our remarks upon verse 19. We're just getting there. Here's a notable consolation in the giving of these people. What a text. But, you see, he's referring back to verse 15 and 16. No church communicated with me is concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. Ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Verse 19. But my God, the same God who meets my need, shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And you talk about carte blanche. You talk about having a broad, wide promise. Here it is. You know, it doesn't matter what your need is tonight in this service. Whether it be a physical need, a financial need, an emotional need, a spiritual need, whatever your need is, this is a wonderful text for you. My God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Of course, it is a conditional promise. Because who was it written to? Well, it was written to those who themselves were faithful in giving to the Lord. I don't believe that's a promise for a tight-fisted individual who would never give anything to the Lord, wouldn't give a nickel to the work of God. The Lord doesn't say He'll supply all your need. Well, why would we want to suck the juice out of this promise whenever we don't contribute to the work of God? But here is a promise that the Lord has given to His faithful people. And I want you to see that giving to the Lord is a spiritual investment. It rebounds on you when you give to God. Isn't that what Jesus said? Now, I know that there's a prosperity gospel that is preached, a prosperity theology that's absolute nonsense. Has no basis in Scripture whatsoever. But nonetheless, the Lord Jesus Christ said in Luke 6, verse 38, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, and shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet, withal it shall be measured to you again. You know, when you give to God, it's like priming a pump. Some of you might have done this in the past. Depends where you grew up. But there used to be these old wells, and they had a pump on the top that you could pump water from it, but no water would come out, no matter how furiously you pump, unless you did something first. And what you did first of all was to prime the pump by pouring some water down into it. And when you pour the water down into it, and then you go to pumping, then that had the the effect of bringing the water from the well right up into the system, and you can pump for all you are worth and get all kinds of abundance. When you give to the Lord, it's just like that. It's like the priming of the pump. And I believe that giving to God is a spiritual investment. Look at verse 17 of Philippians 4. How did Paul put it? Not because I desire a gift. I'm not greedy for money myself. He said, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. And actually, that's a good translation, your account. Because the idea here is of an account that receives compounded interest. We like those kind of accounts, don't we? Compounded interest. Interest that builds upon interest day after day. And that's what we're doing when, for example, we serve the Lord with our material gifts. We're laying up treasure for ourselves before the Lord. And of course, it has nothing to do with the prosperity theology. You know, the idea that you can do this, that and the other thing and you're going to be guaranteed to be a millionaire after a certain period of time. That's complete and utter nonsense. And any Christian that would, or any person that would be motivated by that thing, by that kind of theology, is covetous. I mean, it's the same motivation that drives people to go buy lottery tickets. It's exactly the same thing. Only it's got a Christian slant to it. That's what people are thinking when they go in there to the store and they buy a whole slew of these tickets and spend their hard-earned money on it. They think they're going to strike it rich. They're going to make a million or maybe more. And some of these preachers are telling people, well, there's another way to do it. Well, God never promises that He's going to meet your greeds. He promises to meet your needs. And we'll come to that in a moment. But it is a fact, friends, that when you give to God, He will meet your every need. Especially your spiritual needs. Especially your spiritual needs. Now note these things in the text. And I have to be brief here, which I know is tough for me. But there's really, and I can see you going for the watches already, five things in verse 19. Just hold on. Be patient. Note these five things in this text. And this really blessed my heart when the Lord showed me these things in my study yesterday. First of all, there's the plea. But my God. What a plea. You know, this is for Christians. My God. Who was the God of Paul? He was the God who was in Christ reconciling sinners to Himself. Who was the God of Paul? He was the God who he met on the road to Damascus when he was going to destroy Christians and the Lord knocked him off his beast and he rose a new creature in Christ. The God who had met his need. The God who had provided everything that he required. The God who had kept him in persecution. The God who had done great things through his ministry in saving souls right there in Philippi. And Paul says, my God. Not just God. You know, he could have written that. He could have written, but God shall supply all your need. But he didn't. He said, but my God shall supply all your need. See, this is a God that Paul knew. And he could speak with great confidence about what the Lord would do, for he had experienced it himself. My God. You see, the God who looks after me, He'll look after you. The God who has done all these things in my life, He's the God that will do these things in your life. This is a promise for believers. Because when Paul says, my God, I can say, that's my God as well. Sometimes we really do have a problem thinking, do we not? That the God of Paul and Peter and the God of Elijah and the God of Abraham and the God of the psalmist David and the God of the prophets is our God. We have a problem really getting our heads round that. That this same God is our God. It's our God. The very same God that they worshipped is the God that we worship. So here's a great plea, isn't it? My God. But there's not only the plea, there's the pledge. My God might, or my God could, or my God possibly will if. No, my God shall. That's the pledge. He shall. Again, quoting old Spurgeon, He's a God not of ifs and mights and buts and ands. He's the God of shalls and wills. My God shall. What a great pledge that is. What a promise. We can really get our teeth into that. My God shall. He will. Lord, you will do it. I have a need tonight. I have a need that's possibly only known to me and to God. But my God shall. He's going to do it. That's the pledge. And what about the plight? All your need. That's comprehensive, isn't it? All your need. My God shall supply all your need. What kind of needs do we have? Do we have financial needs? Do we have material needs? Oftentimes believers are in that position. If it's through your own profligacy and foolishness, then you maybe need to pray to the Lord to give you help not to be so foolish. You know, there's an element of that. Sometimes we think that the Lord is not meeting our need, but what we really mean is He's not meeting our greed. And sometimes what you think is your need and what God thinks is your need are two different things. You know what? Sometimes what we consider as being our need is something that the Lord has to take away from us in order to prove that it's not something that we need. That's part of God's purpose. I think of Job. I'm sure if you ask Job, do you need your 10 children? Yeah, I need my 10 children. But the Lord took them away to show him that he didn't need his 10 children. He had God. His health. His wealth. Do you need your health, Job? Yeah, I need my health. Do you need your wealth? Do you need all these camels and sheep and oxen? Yeah, I need those things. The Lord took them away from him. Because he didn't really need those things. Although, isn't it interesting that at the end of the day, when he prayed for his friends, the Lord gave him more sons and daughters, and the Lord gave him more wealth and restored his health. And God literally met all his need. You may have needs, and the Lord knows what those needs are, but God will meet those needs. And when you're talking about material things, the Lord Jesus talked about that in Matthew chapter 6. He said, you're not to take any anxious care for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, or your body, what you shall put on. You know, what are we going to eat, what are we going to drink, and what are we going to wear? Those are perfectly natural concerns that we have. But he says, look, your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have what? Need of all these things. See, those are necessaries, those are needful things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. There it is again, shall be added unto you. Do you have a spiritual need? Is it tonight in this service a time of need for you spiritually? Do you need forgiveness? Do you need cleansing from your backsliding? Well, look at Hebrews 4 verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help when? In time of need. In time of need. What do you need? Do you need cleansing? There's cleansing in the precious blood. Do you need forgiveness? 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God knows your need. There's the plea, my God. There's the pledge, shall. There's the plight, all your need. But there's the plenitude. He shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory. You talk about a bank account. You're talking about the bank of heaven when you're talking about the Lord's supply. There's an abundance. There's an abundance. I tell you, your need will run out long before God's supply will run out. Long before it. Because there is an abundance of grace, there's an abundance of mercy, there's an abundance of provision that the Lord can and will give you. I like what Hudson Taylor, the missionary, said concerning missionary work. God's work, done in God's way, will never lack God's supply. And that has encouraged me in my Christian life. God's work, done in God's way, will not lack God's supply. Do you know the Lord finances His own will? Always. Always does. And I can speak from experience about that, but I know that many others in a greater way can speak from experience about that. The Lord always takes care of the needs. Someone said to me one time, where He guides, He provides, and where He leads, He feeds. And that's very true. George Mueller was a man of God. I wouldn't say I agree with everything that George Mueller said, but then he wouldn't agree with everything I say. But George Mueller was a man of God. He knew how to trust God, even for material needs. And without ever asking for a penny, and I mean that, never asked for a penny from anybody, never took out any advertisements in papers or anything, never asked anybody for a collection. All he would be persuaded to do by his wife when he held meetings was to provide a little box at the back, unmarked, with a hole in it. And God met that man's need in wonderful ways. I was reading a story just yesterday of how the children in one of his orphanages, they were hungry. There was nothing to eat, but they'd set the table for breakfast. And the children were all ready to sit down to breakfast, only there was no breakfast. And a baker who happened to be travelling by with his horse and cart and a whole big cart load full of freshly baked bread knocked on the door. And he said, Mr. Mueller, could you use any bread? He said, because the wheel has come off of my cart and I can't make my deliveries. And the kids, with great delight and alacrity, went to the back of the cart and unloaded all the bread and they had breakfast. But you know what? That was after Mueller had offered prayer, thanking the Lord for the breakfast they were going to eat that day. You see, that's God supplying our need. The plenitude. There is a great supply. But then finally there's the plan. According to His riches in glory, and that really means His glorious riches. And what we could say about that. But notice, it's by Christ Jesus. That's the plan. It is God's plan to meet all of our needs as Christians by Christ Jesus. You know that everything that you have, everything that you enjoy, whether it be material, spiritual, whatever it may be, it's by Christ Jesus. It's through Christ. It's from the Lord. And what a great joy it is to know that we're serving a Savior who cares about us, who desires to meet all of our need, and who will meet all of our need as we faithfully serve Him. You give yourself 100% lock, stock and barrel over to the service of the Lord. I want to tell you right now, the Lord will meet your need. Whatever that need may be. Whatever that need may be, and you can fill in the blanks. But the Bible says, my God shall supply all your need. Maybe that need will be grace to put up with a situation that you can't change. My God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. There's no shortage in God's larder. There's no lack of finance in God's bank. And there's no running out of the grace of God. And I say to you, if you're not saved tonight, there's a hymn which says, there's room at the cross for you. There's room at the cross for you. Though millions have come, there's still room for one. There's room at the cross for you. The grace of God is abundant. It's free. And if you have a need tonight for salvation, I can tell you from experience, my God is able to supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus.